She almost caught us.
We're getting all this on tape.
Somebody's gonna get it in the.
It's all what?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, first God. Thing that the press record button Marie says is a big old fly. We're recording this for posterity.
Oh well. Witness.
Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can bow in your presence and we can open the scriptures, and that, Lord, you can speak into our souls, and the entrance of your word gives light. And Lord, we are welcoming, Lord, your word into our souls tonight. We are welcoming what you can do in us. It doesn't matter whether we've been saved 1 year or 50 years, Lord. We need the ever-present work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need the victory that you bring, Lord, daily as we trust in you. So open our eyes a little further to the power and the wonder of the cross, what you have accomplished and what how it can be applied to our lives today. We are asking this, Lord, looking to you. Encouraged, Lord, that even faith as a grain of mustard seed can bring great victory. So we ask for that tonight. We praise you, Lord, that you are more than able to accomplish what concerns each one of us this very hour. That, Lord, we can cast ourselves on the mercy of God and find you to be faithful. So we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that we spoke about the cross, but we spoke about the cross applied. And applied meant what?
By faith.
Thank you. That's right.
That was a guess.
Okay. We're going to start from the beginning again. The cross, the application of the work of Jesus Christ must be applied by faith, right? And the importance of the cross, we had seen that. And then we talked about faith and its importance. And the first one that we looked at was being dead to sin's punishment, right? That we are dead to the punishment of sin. The punishment for our sins was laid upon Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a complete finished work that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, there is no wrath left. Do you remember the verse in John chapter 3 that says, whoever has the Son, John the Baptist is speaking, he who has the Son has life, but he does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's an incredible thing to think of the wrath of God, the anger of a God who created all things to be hanging over people. But it does hang over people because of their sins, because God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. But Jesus comes along and he dies for that sin and he takes the full wrath of God on himself, so that anyone who believes, anyone who comes under Jesus Christ, has the cross as a shield, as a shelter, the cross as a place of safety, an umbrella, as it were, so the wrath of God falls on Jesus and none of it falls on us. Isn't that good? I'm so glad that I am dead to sin's punishment. No longer does the wrath of God apply. Now, that does not mean I'm dead to the chastening hand of God, the correcting hand of God in my life. This is talking about wrath for sin. The chastening hand of God is the same thing that a loving parent would do for his child. A parent will correct his child and bring his child around so that for their benefit, to grow them, so that they might be able to grow in the grace and the wonder of God. But the wrath of God has nothing to do with correction. It has everything to do with eternal punishment. And that's why God has sent his Son. So the cross gives us this victory, that Christ died for our sins. So we're dead to sin's punishment. I think that's where we left off last week. And the next one is dead to the law. Now, this one here can cause a lot of confusion for people. We've had discussions about this before. How are the Ten Commandments, or the law, because not only were there Ten Commandments, there were many other commandments, right? How do they apply to the Christian? Are you under the Ten Commandments today?
Is that most definitely. We still Roman, we're under grace, but I mean the Ten Commandments still have to be followed. God forbid if they weren't.
In order to, I think, now just my thought, in order to be faithful to the Lord, the Ten Commandments have to be followed. You can't be, that's the written word of God. That's the way He intended us to live. Now, doesn't take us to heaven, but to worship Him, we have to follow the commandments, or to be obedient to Him. Well, but it was like I was saying the other day, it reads different. Once you accept Christ, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Ten Commandments are within you, and you will not commit adultery because you have the Spirit within you.
Mm-hmm.
It changes that way. That's the way I think of it. I always felt that way, brother.
Okay, I'm waiting for the answer to my question. I agree with most of what you said. I agree with. Are you under the law as a Christian today?
No.
No, not.
Not under the law?
No.
Does the law include the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Yes.
Are you under the Ten Commandments then today?
Yes.
But I'm free.
It's weird.
Huh?
I'm free.
Under them for what, though? What do you mean by under them?
Well, if you're under the law, if I go into a certain country, when I step into that country, unless I can get diplomatic immunity, I come under the laws of that country. And if I break those laws, then I reap the results of breaking them.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So am I under the law of the Old Testament? Or am
I not?
I want a straightforward answer.
Yes.
You're under grace. We're under grace. Really, we're under grace.
Yeah,
we're under the law.
You think we're under the law?
Well, I have it right
here. And we're under grace
sin,
too.
For sin shall not dominate over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14.
Thank you. That's the scripture that I was going to share with you.
Yeah.
Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Then it says, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So, we are not under the law of the Old Testament. If you think you're under the law of the Old Testament, you're missing what the cross has done. The cross has removed the law's power over you. You're not under the law. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but what about, and I think, Archie expressed that in terms of the truths that are contained in the Ten Commandments. Aren't we supposed to do those? What did Jesus gave that summed up all the law and all the prophets? What statement did he give?
Carol.
To love the Lord your God with all your soul.
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength.
Love your neighbor.
And the second one's like to love your neighbor as yourself.
That would include the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
That's a summary of all the law and all the prophets. There's a lot more than Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And there's nowhere where it says Ten Commandments in the Bible.
Well,
just
the Lord,
to let you know that.
The Lord wrote that on the rock.
Those were the ones he put on the tablets of stone.
That's
right.
To take down to the people.
That's right.
In order to live that way, for them to be obedient
yes.
to him.
Did anyone fulfill the Ten Commandments?
No.
Couldn't.
Yeah, somebody did.
Well, Jesus did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, that's a trick question.
Yeah, it was a trick question. I didn't say I wasn't going to ask you a trick question. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments, and he fulfilled them perfectly. Has anyone ever done it since Jesus?
No.
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 Has anyone done it before Jesus?
No.
No one has kept the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to expound the law to the people of his day, because what were they saying? You said in old time, you shall not commit adultery, Jesus said, quoting the law, right? But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So Jesus made it even more impossible to keep the law. He made the law unattainable. No one is justified in the sight of God by the keeping of the law. No one is. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, what, because we can?
Because we can't.
Because it's impossible.
That's right.
Impossible.
If you could keep the law perfectly, you would be justified in the sight of God by the keeping of the law. You will never be justified by the keeping of the law, because the law's demands are absolute, complete obedience in every matter, or absolute, utter failure and judgment. Whoever keeps the whole law, James 2 tells us, but breaks it in one point, he is guilty of the whole thing. So, do you see how you don't want to be under the law? Do you understand how you just don't want to go there? Because if you say you are under the law, then you're finished. Because you can't say, well, you know, I'm not doing too bad. I've kept 7. I've kept 8. I've kept 9. I've tried really good. You know, I'm doing the best I can here. God's going to accept. No, whoever keeps the whole law but breaks it in one point, he's guilty of it all.
Didn't Jesus say you break one of my commandments and you're a murderer?
He said whoever hates his brother is a murderer.
Okay, whoever hates.
Expounding the fact that they thought, you know, murder was just going out and killing somebody. He says, no, if you kill somebody in your mind, you've already done it.
Oh, is that what that means?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So hatred towards someone is considered as if you are a murderer just because you've hated somebody. So we see then that the necessity of the cross to remove the power of the law over us, because if the power of the law is not removed, you are completely under this curse. There has to be, the cross is an incredible dividing line so that we step out from under law and we step under grace. So the law had its purpose, but it was a schoolmaster, the Bible tells us, to bring us to Christ. In the book of Galatians, it gives us that fact that, I'm going to have to plug this in, excuse me. Don and Alan will be wondering. You hear me, guys? They'll be wondering what to.
Hi, Don and Alan.
What do you mean?
Plug
me into
the stove? No, it's not plugged.
Oh, okay. That doesn't work.
Well, that means that will unplug.
So yeah, Galatians, I believe is chapter 4, talks about the law and grace, and speaks about the fact that that it was a schoolmaster. It served a purpose. Romans chapter 3 tells us that the purpose of the law is so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stands guilty before God. And we have to be careful, because the New Testament makes a dividing line between the law and grace. Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a great contrast between the two, and you cannot live the Christian life properly trying to live under law and grace at the same time. Can't do it, because the Bible makes that dividing line. It delivers you from the power of the law. Now, this is why we see this in Romans 6 here, or Colossians 2:4. Actually, it's Romans 7:6, I have it. We have been delivered from the law, having to die to what we were held by, so should we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Strong words, isn't it? Strong words. The truths that are contained within the commandments are still relevant today.
Yes, they are.
They are still relevant today, but they are no longer law. Because law demands punishment for the crime when you break it. And if you were still under law, you would be hopelessly lost. It wouldn't matter how good you tried to be. Christianity is not you living the Christian life in your strength nor power. It is the power of the Spirit. It is the incredible grace of God working in you to fulfill the work of God. You see, that's why it says we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter was external. It was an external command, and you were to try and meet the commands of God. now it is the newness of the Spirit. If any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. It is the strength and power of God himself coming inside of me, enabling me to live differently.
And how does he enable you to live differently? What do you do to be able to live differently?
I live by faith.
Yeah.
It is a faith walk.
Well, how does the faith cause you to live?
It causes me to fulfill the righteousness of the law in my life because of the power of the Spirit.
Yeah. So the law, the commandments are still part of Scripture, as part of your living. You can't.
What I'm saying, the truths of the commandments are as applicable in the Old. Jesus repeated what the Old Testament referred to as the law. In the sense of every command he gave, he gave commands that were more stringent than what they interpreted the law to be in the Old Testament, right? And we already said that. So he's giving us commandments. He didn't lower the bar, okay? He didn't say, oh, okay, we're going to bring the bar down here. What he did was that he said, the standard that they had set, because the people, when they looked at the law, they realized, this is hard. So they may interpret it to fit themselves and look as if they could fulfill it. And they were even, that's even self-deception there. Jesus says, no, you guys have pulled the standard down here. It's really just where I set it. My standard is be perfect, for I am perfect. Be holy, for I am holy. That's God's standard. So when you go to the New Testament, he just expounds that and makes and shows how incredibly impossible this is to live this life. Then he goes to the cross. He wipes out, what does it say here? He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Now, what's the handwriting of requirements? What is that? That's the law.
The law itself, yes.
And what did he do with it? He wiped it out. That's what it says in the Bible, in the New Testament. He wiped it out that was against us and it was contrary to us. Now, is there anything wrong with the law? No. There was something wrong with
us.
And so there had to be a death to the law. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 6 brings this very reality out that we have become dead to the law. And that we no longer are married to the law, as it were.
Because what about when you have a sinful thought? When you're tempted, like killing somebody, you get really mad at somebody and you want to kill them.
Okay, what about it?
Well, you're not supposed to think. Doesn't
the New Testament have all kinds of commands about that? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer?
Oh, yes.
Where's that found at?
Well, we just read it. But what do you do when you feel like murdering somebody?
What do you think you should do?
Well, you ask them to forgive you.
No, if you're under the law, what do you think you would do? If you knew that under the law you're not supposed to murder.
No, I'm not talking about. I'm just saying, what do you do when it happens?
Okay, first of all, if you've actually thought that, what should you do?
Ask the Lord to forgive you.
Okay, absolutely. Now that's not forgiveness, so that the wrath of God doesn't fall on you, because the wrath of God already fell on you at the cross. That is forgiveness for fellowship and relationship.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. And then, what do you think you should do?
Forget it.
Repent.
Accept that you've forgiven.
Yes.
Right? And you realize what went on was that you took over and you weren't yielded to Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Christ living in you that thought those thoughts, was it?
No.
No, it was your sinful nature that thought those thoughts. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, it's not I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, it's not the new nature, it's not the new life, it's not Christ in me that did this. It's sin that dwells in me. So I acknowledge that, Lord, I've sinned. My sinful nature has taken over here. I come back to you. I surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit to do the living here. And the Spirit of God, Jesus, will never think that way. Will he?
No.
No. So my hope for living a righteous life is no longer based on a set of regulations that I'm going to do my best to keep. Because if that's my hope, my righteousness is going to be useless. But my hope to living a righteous life now is the standard is still there. I agree with
you. That's
right.
The standard
is still there, but it's no longer law. It's no longer law. If it is law, then this is wrong.
It's no longer, we're not We are not saved by it. Well, which, I'll ask you.
It's no longer law.
No, I'm going to ask you a question then. Which one of the commandments don't we need in order to worship the Lord? Now you tell me which one we need. Don't need. We can do away with, forget about it.
You're not understanding me. I am not talking about...
Yeah, I know what... I understand. I understand, Jim.
What's that?
I can't get through them.
That's okay. What I'm saying is that when you look at the... Doesn't it say that they're wiped out here? Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Is that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Is it talking about the law?
I don't know. I don't really know about that.
What's the handwriting requirements that was against us? What would that be?
I don't know for sure. Well, I know one thing.
Let me tell you what it is.
I know one thing for sure.
Let me tell you what it is.
Wait,
it's
now,
the law.
Let me speak.
Yeah.
I know one thing for sure.
Yeah.
You cannot worship the Lord without being obedient to the commandments.
Let me tell you one thing. You cannot be obedient to the commandments
I understand
without
that.
The grace of God.
Yeah, I understand that.
So, it isn't law plus grace. That's what I'm telling you.
Well,
it isn't. It's wiped out. It isn't law plus grace. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're no longer under the law. Isn't that what it says here? We're delivered from the law. We died to the law. We were held by it. We've died to the law. Through the cross, we've died to the law. There has been a radical separation from the law. And we have to accept that because the New Testament says it more than once. Over and over, it repeats that truth. Yes?
I think the thing, too, here, it's wiped out by the blood of Jesus, and it's done for past, present and future.
Yes.
I think that's the thing sometimes that people that it's hard to understand and it's for future as well.
Yes, that's true.
That's the thing that we're kind of talking about here, I think.
Yeah.
Is, you know, we can kind of accept that if the past sins that we committed, we're forgiven.
No, I think everybody here accepts that. I'm pretty sure.
But I think the future thing is sometimes I don't have a problem with it. I understand it.
Yeah.
I believe it. And
yeah.
I know it is. And I know when you talk about the sinful nature, that sinful nature comes back. It's there. It's really, the sinful nature is anything outside of those Ten Commandments, but it's still, that's not where we're not really judged by it. I think the sins that we commit, they're just going to happen, but we're saved by Jesus' blood.
Yeah.
That's already taken care of.
Absolutely.
All those. And it's like you say, it's just...
The penalty, but not the consequences.
The consequences, right. The penalty, but not the consequences.
Yeah.
That's true.
Let's see.
Well, 7, 18, 19, and 20 covers the other...
I'm going to escape from this. Will you escape from that for me? I'm sorry?
Romans chapter 7, 17, 18, 19.
We're going to go to Romans chapter 7, verse 1 here. Can you open up that for me and go there for me?
What is it?
I'm putting you in charge there. Romans chapter 7. Open up, go down below, find his sword. Right down to the bar and bar, find his sword there. It looks, that's it. Now, go to Romans 7 and open that up all the way. We need to look at these verses here because I think it's vital that we do.
Important job.
Yeah, open the whole window there.
Make bigger,
yeah, that's it. Romans chapter 7. Yeah.
Romans
7:1. Do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So he's giving an illustration. He's giving the illustration that in most, for intents and purposes, he's using the fact that a man and a woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as they live. Right. So then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so she's no adulteress, though she's married to another man. You understand that so far? It's giving a general principle from the Old Testament. He's not dealing with the divorce issue here. He's just dealing with straightforward what's going on. The fact that in marriage, it's supposed to be a man and a wife until the death do them part. Okay. So then he says in 7:4, look what it says. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So do you see that?
Yes, definitely.
Okay, so you become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So he's saying you can't be married to both of them at the same time. Isn't that what he's saying? Mm-hmm. It's not possible. So it is not a married to the law and a married to Jesus. You're not. You have to be dead to one to be married to the other.
Keep reading then.
Isn't that the illustration that's given here?
Oh, yes.
I'm going to get there, yeah. Because there's what it says here is this, the purpose of it is so that we should bear fruit to God. Because under the law, you can't bear fruit to God. Why? Because you can't keep it.
Right.
Do you understand? You can't keep it. But in order to bear fruit to God, I have to be married to Jesus Christ. Is that making sense now? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. That's the scripture we already looked at before. So there's there's no question. There's very strong words here to say, no, you can't be married to the law and to Christ at the same time. It isn't the law plus Jesus. And that includes the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry, that's under the law. It's part of the law. That's what it says here in the Bible. And in Colossians, when it says the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it was contrary to us, that's the law. There's no other thing that it can be. But the purpose is not so that we have licentiousness to go out and sin.
Right.
It's so that you could bear fruit to God, because you couldn't the other way. It isn't, here's the law, now do your best to keep it. It isn't that. The commands of the New Testament are more numerous and more detailed than the law of the Old Testament. They're even more explicit. And so, what hope do I have? Listen, with every command that is given, Jesus said, my commands are not grievous. There's a difference between commands and law. Okay? Remember, law brings a curse. The commands don't. Commands bring a blessing. How do they do it? Because in order to fulfill whatever you find in the New Testament, the first thing you need to see is that I can't do this, but the Spirit of God can within me. The grace of God can make this happen. So then every command becomes a promise. And it becomes a promise because this, what God has called me to do, he has given me his Son to accomplish it in me. And in the outworking of it, there is no more curse. There's no more curse. It's gone. The curse was under the law. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ took the curse when he suffered on that tree. There's no more curse left. And so in the outworking of the fulfillment of righteousness in your life, Archie, and in my life, it must be by grace. It must be by the Spirit's power so that these things can be fulfilled. Is it still true you shouldn't kill, you shall not kill?
Of course.
Of course. Yeah. Is it true you should not commit adultery? Of course. All these things are still true.
It's true. You shouldn't feel like thinking about murder and stuff.
Absolutely. It's just, yeah, it's true. It's all true. But you have to understand, but with that law came a curse. And if you want to keep the law, then you have to keep the curse with it. Okay? You can't keep it. It's got to be abandoned in that way. So I'm no longer under the law. I am under the grace of God and the Spirit of God, which him working in me causes me to fulfill the righteousness of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. That's the difference between.
Well, I know when I was mad, I laid on my bed and I felt really sorry for my thoughts, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, and he took it away. But that's not saying I might not feel that way again.
For sure.
At some point in my life. But the Lord just took it away, and I'm free again. Actually, so that's nice.
Did you talk about 7 and 8? I think those kind of explain what you were...
Yeah.
Verses 7 and 8.
In Romans 7?
Yeah, they kind of explain what you were...
What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And then Paul speaks about this great struggle that he has, and he discovers, I have a whole new principle that I'm living by. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. It sets me free. And so we no longer believe from the scriptures that anyone who is a Christian is under the law. But let me ask you, is every unsaved person still under the law?
Yes.
Doris, you're contemplating this. Are unsaved people under the law?
Well, they don't have God's grace.
They're either under one or the other.
Yeah, so they're under the law, of course they are.
Who's the law for, anyway? What was the law given for?
Teach him what's wrong.
Show up sin.
Show up sin, yeah.
Okay. Let's look in, I believe.
Well, it's just like he said about him here in 7 and 8. If it weren't for the law, he wouldn't have known covetousness or that kind of thing. Yeah. I think that was a teaching.
Right. Mm. 1 Timothy 1:8. Can we go there? We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. There's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So the law has a purpose. The law is important for unsaved people to find out what the law is. Because if they don't know what's right and wrong, they don't know they're lost. They don't know they're lost, they don't need a Savior. Now, there can be a tendency for some churches to decide, we're never going to tell people what's right and wrong anymore. We're just going to tell them God loves them and they can just fall in love with Jesus. And they don't have no idea of what he did. They don't have any understanding that he died for their sins. They don't understand the cross. If you don't come by way of the cross, you don't get saved. And you have to understand the chief first importance is that Christ died for our sins. But if I don't know I'm a sinner, you know, it's just like la-di-da, come along, everybody, let's all go follow Jesus together. Okay, I think I'll do that. With no concept of their sin, because they don't know the law, then they don't realize they're under the wrath of God, they're under the judgment of the law, they're under the curse. But the application has to come by faith, where they step out from under the law into grace. And when they step in under grace, they're no longer under the law, right? So lost people are still out there under the law. But Christians are no longer under the law. They stepped out from under the law, under grace now. And it is that enabling power of the Spirit of God to fulfill the commands of God, whether they're, I mean, it's pretty difficult to say whether old or new, because many of the commands of the Old Testament were not moral, particularly moral. They were, you know, ceremonial in their nature. And so, if you go under one part of the law, you have to go under the whole law. There's not like two laws expressed here. Oh, this is just a ceremonial law. This is the law that shows us up that we're sinners, and the grace of God that sets us free from that. So, the heart of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. God hasn't changed. He hasn't lowered his standards. That's what I'm trying to get to you. But the standards or the commands of God, they're fine, but they are not law. That's what I want you to understand. They are not law. They are the commands of God that can only be met by the grace of God.
But do they still apply as far as moral living?
Yes, of course. I mean, the truths that are in them apply as moral living. The New Testament expands them even farther, goes into even much greater detail. Read all the instructions of the New Testament, and they go much deeper than the Ten Commandments do. They give you pretty explicit instructions about what to do and what not to do, far beyond the Ten Commandments. You know, if you wanted to just go by the Ten Commandments, I think you're getting away a lot easier than the commands of the New Testament in terms of the detail that's involved. So, yet they don't, they're not law. This is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
It's not law. And I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace.
The commandments, there's bunches of commandments in the New Testament, just like you're saying, just like the Great Commission is a commandment.
That's right.
Yeah.
Just go through all the commandments of Jesus, all the commands of Jesus, and, you know, oh boy, I need grace. I need the power of the Spirit to come in me and be upon me. I need the cross applied. I need to live by faith. I must live by faith to know this, to be able to live in freedom from the law.
I believe if God, if we had to go to the law, I think God would never have contradicted himself and come down and sent his son down to die for us. If we were going to depend on the law, like, you know,
well, if we could keep the law, he wouldn't have to
contradict himself.
He wouldn't have to send his son. That
would be a contradiction of what he did.
It'd be, why would he send his son if we could keep the law?
Yeah.
The fact was is that the law couldn't do the task. So the law has to be moved out of the way, and the Son of God has to come in its place. Now, Jesus had to fulfill the law completely, right down to the smallest detail. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the obligation that the law required. If he didn't fulfill that obligation that the law required, he couldn't have died for our sins. But he fulfilled, in his life, he fulfilled every obligation that the law required. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't, steal. He didn't do any of them once. He who knew no sin, without sin, the only one. So he fulfilled all the requirements of the law of God, and that is how it could be nullified. It would never have been nullified in that way if Christ had not fulfilled its obligation, but he fulfilled it completely. And that releases us from having to fulfill it. He took my place not only in his death on the cross, but in his life on earth. He lived the life I could not live. And he died a death that I couldn't do either. Because only Christ could die that death. But because only he could live the life. The spotless Lamb, the perfect one, was able to offer up his life in my place. His death in my place. And because of that, I go free.
It's funny, though, how a saved man, who has to be a totally true believer in order to be saved, right? And it has to be, and that's a fact. But it's funny how he can sin, sin, and then just be forgiven over and over again.
Yeah.
Nothing, I don't think there's too many of us can get through a week without having a sin or two. To be honest, and I'm not saying that it's a good old one we can sin because you died.
No, the PowerPoint. Long, but I mean, you didn't close it out. You just shrunk it, right?
You did it. I did.
Right down there, yeah. Next to the last one over, the red one there.
Cardinal?
Yeah, click on that, and look for cross applied. Yeah. Okay. So let's go back. Press F5, and we'll go back and go down. Scroll down to where we were. Keep going. Well, go back one more. Okay, so, yeah, you're right, Colin, in terms of our sin. Thank God the grace is that rich and that deep. But we also have the statement that was given here. I think I read it just a few minutes ago to you here. Go back. You know, shall we continue in sin because we're no longer under the law?
Not for me.
Absolutely not. No. No. There's no way. That doesn't give us a license to sin.
No.
And so, as a matter of fact, if someone sets up and says, okay, here's the commandments, and as a Christian, you just got to try your best to keep these commandments, right? Not living by grace, but living by law. Here's all the rules, and you got to keep these rules. That person will become, they'll be a failure at it, I assure you. And in the process of being a failure at it, they will become hypocrites because they'll try to hide that failure because they've set up a standard they can't keep. They will demand it of others and won't be able to fulfill it themselves. And eventually you'll find, often what you'll find is, the sin finds them out in the end, and it becomes an awful ugly mess. They become hard, harsh people who preach law and live under law. Grace is the opposite of that. It's no ticket to sin. It's no license to go out and do whatever you want. That is certainly not the case. And Paul had to write that because the grace was so free, it seems so amazing. He says, well, what are you going to do then? Are you going to sin because you're under grace and not under law? No way. Absolutely not. Because if I'm living by faith in the Son of God, if I'm depending on the Son of God, then my actions are going to be Christ alive in me. It isn't laissez-faire, okay? You know what I mean by laissez-faire? It means just let it all alone, it's all going to happen. It isn't that. It is a faith that really depends on God, and that faith that depends on God produces works, produces righteousness. If I say that I'm living by grace, and I'm living in flagrantly going on and living in sin, I'm fooling myself. That's all. I'm deceived. Because the Bible warns us of that. It says faith without works is
dead.
And so there's no problem with James saying faith without works is dead, because true faith, that is true dependence on Jesus Christ, has to produce life. It has to. Because if Jesus is doing the living in me, he's not going to sin. He doesn't sin. He never sins. I can do nothing but sin if I'm not leaning on Jesus. So there's the contrast. And there's the life that's lived. And that's why the cross is needs to be applied to my life, that I recognize that I am dead to the law. There's a liberty that comes here so that I don't start trying to live to meet the requirements of God by my strength or power. Rather, and I also know I'm no longer under the curse of the law that comes with that. I'm free then to lean on Jesus Christ and trust him to live his life out through me in power.
So here's a good question for you then.
Yeah.
Okay. I think I know the answer anyone will ask. I'm familiar. Say, for example, okay, I'm just an example. It's not something I'm hiding or anything. It's just an example I use. I just thought
okay.
of an example.
Okay. Gotcha.
Say if someone, say, has a little inkling of a resentment against somebody, you know?
Yeah.
Big, small, it don't matter. Resentment's resentment.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Or looks down on another Christian.
Yeah.
Say, or whatever, a little yeah. bit, you know? But they keep hiding that, and then they'll talk to their other Christian brothers and sisters on the side, and, what's going on here, blah, blah, with that fella and all that. Instead of coming to the fella himself and telling them, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
That they're supposed to do.
Right.
Now, can you tell me if that person's carrying that for 10 months or 10 years or whatever, that God can work through that person?
Well,
while they're still in that sin?
Well, what I can say about that...
Like me smoking, do you think God could work for me while I was smoking?
So what I can say is the grace of God is much deeper than my conduct.
Yeah.
If it wasn't, could God use any one of us?
Yeah.
That's it.
Could he? Does that mean that there's condoning sin? Absolutely not.
Okay.
When we are practicing sin as a Christian in any area of our life that we are conscious of, because sometimes we are unconscious of things, and then God is gracious enough to point that out. But what we are conscious of and we continue in, there's going to be a hindrance in our life. There's no question. It doesn't mean that God can't use us, but it means there's going to be a hindrance in my usefulness. Sin will do that. It's just the nature of it. But God is bigger than that.
Mm-hmm.
And always, like I said, I know you heard me say this before, God can use anything. If he can speak through an ass, he can speak through me. So just because God might use me, God used unsaved people for people to get saved by them. You know, unsaved people reading a scripture. The other person hears it and suddenly is converted. And the other person, the unsaved person, wouldn't even want that to happen. But God can use it. So the fact that God can use, he can use anything he wants, anytime he wants. That's what I'm saying.
Well, even our righteousness is like filthy rags.
What we produce.
Yeah.
What we produce.
What we
that's right.
think is righteous.
That's right. Our flesh. Well, everything that we can produce on our own, God has no time for it.
It's
what we need to do is be family living in surrender, and therefore the Spirit of God working in us produces righteousness, produces fruit for eternity. Look. Whatever you're doing, if you go and wash the dishes and you wash the dishes and you're leaning on Jesus Christ while you're doing it, you're producing fruit and it's glorifying God Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in that moment, you could be producing more fruit than if some guy who's preaching all day long, just washing dishes, as you're doing it as unto the Lord. We need to understand the key that God is looking for in your life and mine is surrender, yielding, giving way to the Spirit's control in everything that you're doing, living surrender to him. And that only happens in the moment. And as you live in that moment, you experience that victory. It's being applied. Faith is in operation. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is
sin.
Whatever is not of living a life in dependence upon the Spirit of God is sin. You don't have to go out and get drunk. You don't have to go out and get stoned. You don't have to smoke, drink, chew, whatever. All you have to do is not lean on Jesus. And you're sinning. That's pretty heavy.
Yeah.
There's the contrast.
Yeah.
So that then doesn't leave us with a little list, because you can keep adding to the list forever, right? That leaves us with a principle. Am I leaning on Jesus or am I out on my own? Because if I'm on my own, I'm sin. That's all I can produce. But if it's Christ in me, I'm living righteously.
That's the best I've ever heard the description of sin.
Okay.
That is awesome.
Yeah. It is so liberating because
yeah.
Then I go back to the root of the problem,
right,
rather than trying to deal with the fruit of the problem. You know, the fruit of sin, for example. You know, you get a rotten fruit growing on that tree. I keep trying to cut the fruit off. It keeps growing back. He's going, what's the matter here? What's the matter is who's on first.
Right.
So if Christ's on first, that automatically stops coming out in the moment. But it's always in the moment.
Of course it is.
I can't live in tomorrow. I can't live in yesterday. In this moment, I can abide in Jesus Christ and be free and rejoice in that freedom. And that frees me up from a false guilt, because in this moment, if I surrendered and confessed, there's not a cloud between me and Jesus. Am I perfect now? No. But is he perfect? Yes. Is he my perfection? Yes. Is he my righteousness? Yes. Is he my strength? Yes. Is he? He's everything to me in this present moment. When failure comes, when sin comes, I can acknowledge to God, Lord, I stop leaning on you. That's what really happened here. I stopped living by faith, and sin has showed its head. So, Lord, here I come back. Trust you.
But until you ask for forgiveness, though, okay? I'm a terrible example. I smoke 25 cigarettes a day, right?
Yeah.
And
you did. You did.
Yeah,
you don't
did
now.
That. No, I did.
That's yeah, you don't
I
now.
Smoked.
You're
I
not a smoker.
Smoked, I said. Yeah. Not now.
You're not a smoker.
Anyways.
No, you weren't a smoker yesterday either.
I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm so sorry after every cigarette for a year.
Right.
It was some I skipped. I'd go five or six. I'm telling you, it was an awful, terrible agony.
That's a weird. That's
it was
a weird.
Terrible, terrible agony.
Yeah.
And I know that he worked for me when I was after, because after I asked for forgiveness, he still works for me. I know that. Yeah. I know that. Well, you've seen it. I'm sure I show it. Maybe I'll show it.
He can work even. He can even work while you're smoking, because
not
he's big enough
smoking.
To. Yeah, he can. He can even while you're smoking, because he's big enough for that. But there's a hindrance there. Of course, there's a hindrance.
Of course, there is.
But the Lord wants us free. But there's something to be said. You know, the Bible says that we are no longer. You weren't a smoker even when you were smoking.
No, he stripped me off that.
Because that's not who you are. Yeah. You're a Christian who is smoking, but God has set you free. It's not who you are. And so if we accept our position, it's like one guy told me, he says, I can't quit smoking. I've tried to quit smoking. So I told him, listen, why don't you ask Jesus to smoke for you? He said, what are you telling me? He said, Jesus is not going to smoke. I said, exactly. I said, you let him take over and see what he can do. Because if you're going to try and quit, it's not going to happen. But if you let Jesus do it, you just tell Jesus, okay, Jesus, I feel like smoking. If you want to smoke in me, you can. And he said, you know, he tried it and he quit. He was done. He was done smoking. He was free. Because Jesus would never smoke. He'll never smoke. But I would, but not Jesus. So my freedom comes by the power of the Spirit. Anyway, that's another subject we're going to get into, dead to the power of sin, because this cross is more powerful than we think and more powerful than we know. We're just going to do this one. We did the one tonight, dead to the law. The next one, we will deal with dead to the devil's power, and then we'll deal with the power of sin. lots of other neat stuff as we go through this study, but that's the one we have looked at tonight. If there's other questions or verses that you come up with in the meantime, bring them next week. If there's an objection or something to add, you know, that's great. So you can begin, you can look ahead and see, well, how am I dead to the devil's power? How, what has God done through the cross? And how can I apply this to my life so that I can live in victory from Satan's power? We'll stop there.